Amen. Good morning, Greenwood. Good morning. It is so good to be back among friends this morning, and I'm so happy to be here. I am also mindful and prayerful of Pastor Will in her absence. Let's give God praise for her. It is a good day to be alive on today. God has blessed us with amazing weather. This whole weekend has just been beautiful. To get a break from all the 90 and 100 degree weather, just to have a breeze blow by you, it felt great. And it's so good to be back in a city that I often miss at times. Not the sirens every day, all day, but I do miss New York tremendously. And so I'm not going to be before you long this morning. I do want to take the time to thank Pastor Willa again for this opportunity and for trusting me with you and trusting me with leading you in this sacred time, this sacred hour behind this sacred desk while she is away. And we are praying for her strength. We are praying for her having all the fun and eating all the good food and seeing all the beautiful sights that she wants to see, so that when she comes back to Greenwood, she is renewed, she is strengthened, and that she is restored for the rest of this journey for this year. Because God has truly amazing things still. God has truly still amazing things in store on this year for all of us. Amen. 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 I know I'm in a Baptist church this morning, so I'm going to take the liberty of being in a Baptist church and engage you all as I know Pastor Willa does. So if you have your Bibles, if you please would, it's the tradition from which I come from, if you have the ability to stand, to please stand as we read God's Word. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, beginning at the 8th verse down to the 18th verse. I want to thank my friends who have come with me, to join with me on today, who've traveled with me from Virginia. Thank you, Davian, for coming with me on today. I appreciate you. 2 Kings 8, and the scripture is right up here. It says, "Once when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he took counsel with his officers. He said, 'At such and such place shall be my camp.' But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Take care not to pass along this place, because the Armenians are going to go down there.' The king of Israel sent word to the place of which the man of God spoke. More than once or twice he was warned such a place, so that it was on the alert. The mind of the king of Aram was greatly perturbed because of this. He called his officers and said to them, 'Now tell me, who among us sides with the king of Israel?'" Essentially, who among us are leaking this information? Then one of his officers said, "No one, my lord king. It is Elisha, the prophet of Israel, who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." He said, "Go and find where he is. I will send and seize him." He said, "He was told he is in Dothan." So he sent the horses and chariots there and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city. When an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" He replied, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please open his eyes, that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw. And the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Let's stay right there, that last verse. We're going to go to God and pray. Please pray with me. Gracious, loving, accessible, and available God, we thank you this morning for everything. God, there is not one thing that we have experienced in life, regardless of how terrible and horrible and disgusting and despicable, O Lord, and joy-filled and joyous and loving, that, God, we do not owe a thanks to you. We praise you, God, for the good days. We praise you, God, for the bad. And most of all, God, we praise you for this new day, that you have allowed us to see, Lord, that we did not ask for, nor was it guaranteed. But by your grace and by your mercy and your compassion, you touched us this morning and said, "Get up." You blessed us with this new day. There were folks, God, who went to bed last night making plans for today and did not wake up. So, God, we don't take this time for granted. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for being better than good to us. Thank you, God, for being faithful to us. Thank you, God, for finding us, God, when we do not and cannot find ourselves. We thank you this morning for Greenwood. We thank you, God, for this church that sits as a city on a hill, shining, God, forth brightly, God, the light, God, that is with you, God, within us. So, God, at this hour, let your word do its own work. You have sent your word to heal us. You have sent your word to comfort us. You have sent your word, God, to provoke us into change. You've sent your word to provoke us into action. And on today, we expect nothing less. We praise you in advance, God. We thank you for how the word shall touch us, how it shall heal us and transform us. It's in your name that we ask and believe all these things, that we say amen, amen, amen. Let me read that last two verses again. So that the Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You may take your seats this morning. If I had to tag this text this morning, I'm going to use, because I'm a southerner, and down south we use a lot of slang like I learned when I moved up to New York that you all use too. But the title of this text is, "It Ain't What It Looked Like." So if you would help me preach this morning, just turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, it ain't what it looked like." It ain't what it looks like. I mean, that's enough to shout by itself when we just are aware of everything that's going on in our lives. Every human, every one of us, every person that we know, whether they want to admit it or not, whether they are courageous enough to share it or not, whether they are vulnerable enough to be honest or not, has experienced fear at least one time in their lives. Some folks fear snakes and spiders and ants and things that creep and crawl. Other folks have a real, genuine, sincere fear of flying and being around people and being in crowds. There are those of us who fear leaving our homes in the morning because we do not know if we will make it back home that evening. There are some of us who fear walking down the street and experiencing perhaps robbery or even assault. There are some of us who fear trying to conceive again after we have had stillborn children or having trouble to conceive. There are some of us who fear walking down paths of love even though there are possibilities of being hurt. Fear. Real, genuine fear. Fear of going to Walmart or to Target. Fear of going down to Macy's and not knowing if someone is carrying a gun or not. Fear that I'll walk down the street and the police will mistakenly, of their own projections and insecurities, accost me or assault me and, God forbid, kill me. Fear. Fear of pursuing the dream that I want, but it means I have to leave the job that I have. Fear that I will not become who I imagine that God has called me to be. Fear that all the work you've done with your children, all the lessons you've taught them, all the kitchen room table, all the conversations by the bedside are for nothing. Fear that when you go to stand up, your legs might give out. Fear that when you go to reach your hand forward, your brain may not make the connective tissue to your arm to extend out. Fear that the person on the train who is living with real mental unwellness at any moment may have an outburst. Fear that your space is encroached upon on the train by men and people who do not take space seriously, fear of violence from folks who say things in the media and in the news, and you hear them being reported on the streets of New York. I'm talking about fear this morning. Oh, maybe I haven't come down your block yet. Maybe it's the fear of being able to pay your bills, the fear of having friends who have genuine need and concern, and you're feeling helpless. The fear of wanting folks to be well and to be whole, but they themselves are fearful of being able to take medications or the prescribed treatment plan by their physician. Fear. The fear that after your whole life you spent giving and serving and working and empowering, that at the end of your life it all means nothing. Fear of dying. Fear that for all the work you've done, who will stand with you in the end? Who will be with you during your shadow of the valley of death? This morning I'm talking about fear. And if I'm honest with you, I too share in my own fears. The fear that I will not become that which God has ordained me and purposed me to become. The fear that I see myself in the morning and sometimes I'm like, my God, will I ever become that person? The fear of not being able to receive the love that I so deeply desire to give. The fear of not actually being grateful for all that God has given me and losing all that I do have, even if it seemingly is little. Fear that for all the years of study and all the years of practice and all the years of sitting bedside with folk and being counselor to folk and listening and learning from folks, that I still don't have the adequate words to say that when I'm with them in their points of pain and agony. Fear. Real fear. The stuff that wakes you up in the middle of the night and says you're not going to make it to morning. The stuff that wakes you up and taps you on your shoulder from your past and says, I'm still here. Fear, the type of fear that leads you down the sidewalk and all you see is a way of trying to get out. Fear, the type of fear that when you get on the bus, you don't know where to go, by the exit or by the seat because you want to sit down or you want to be safe by the exit. Fear that you can't walk down your own streets anymore without being attacked by a dog or a person. Fear. The type of fear that taps you on your shoulder and says, I'm still here. The type of fear that says you're going to be just like your daddy, just like your mama. The type of fear that says you're never going to amount to anything. The type of fear that says for all your teachings and all your preachings, you still didn't offer up to God that which you fully could have given. Fear this morning. And as real as the seats that you're sitting in, as real as the floor that I'm standing on, fear has encapsulated and mired many of us for most part of our lives. Many of us are more acquainted with fear than we are with love. Because we say to our children, don't do that because you might fall. Don't run so fast in the house because you might. And it's not because you don't want children to be children. You're just, what, afraid that what they may get, what, hurt. Fear. And that's exactly where we see the man of God in the text this morning. That's where we find the servant of Elisha in the text this morning. The scripture says that the Aramaeans and the king of Israel are at war. And that somehow the king of Israel keeps finding out every time the king of Amram wants to attack them. So there was a leak apparently in the White House somewhere. And they were trying to figure out where in the world this leak was. So when the servant of Israel told, when the servant of the king of Amram told his king, Lord, it is not a leak among us as you might presume, but it is God who is informing the man of God, who is then informing the king of where your intentions are. The king sought out to kill Elisha, according to the text. And the type of fear that I just described, the type of fear that taps you on your shoulder as you go down the sidewalk, as you see someone behind you in the shadow, but you do not know if they mean you well or if they mean you harm. The type of fear that wakes you up in the middle of the night in the midst of a breath and says, you're not going to make it. The type of fear that stares you down in the mirror and says, you're just like your mama, you're just like your daddy. The type of fear that says, for all your teachings, for all your preaching, for all your come, let's have a conversation, my daughter. that it will mean nothing to your children who are still wayward in your mind. Fear that you've done everything that you could do. Fear that you've said everything you could say. Fear that you've given all that you could give. And you still come up wanting and desiring. That type of fear. The fear of being surrounded in a city full of millions and still feeling all alone. The type of fear that says you can be all in Times Square, you can be in Park Slope, you can be in Fort Greene, and be all around people and still feel by yourself. That's the type of fear that's found in this text this morning. Can you imagine? Come on, think with me. You have done it yourself. You've left your home and not have really known if the person beside you is stable and well enough, or if they're on the brink of a breakdown themselves. You yourself may even, if you're honest with yourself this morning, if you're really vulnerable with your own self, not to even share with nobody else, that the grace of God that has kept our own minds being on the train, on the bus, and our own selves on the brink of a breakdown from what we're dealing with in life. And for those of us who have had breakdowns, but thanks be to God who has caused us to recover still from breakdowns and fear. And all I want to say this morning is that what we find in the text is a man who comes outside and all he sees is himself surrounded by fear of horses and chariots and militaries and arrogant people who think themselves to be the chosen one or to be God. Folks who think themselves to be greater than because of the melanin or lack of melanin in their skin. Fear that has gripped a nation. Fear that has gripped a nation to lead every decision being made nearly out of fear, not of love. The scripture is right. There is no there is no fear in love, for love casts out all fear. In this text this morning, the man, the servant, comes out and all he sees, he's confronted with, all he can see in his mind is being surrounded by a host of another army. My God, I know it don't look the same today because we don't have armies and hosts outside. There are no tanks on our streets. There are no people pointing guns at us. My God, but could you imagine leaving your home and all you're encamped, you're surrounded by the thing that you fear the most. As the brother Job said, that which I have feared the most has come upon me. And here we are in the text, and he's entered, left his little hut, if you will, or his home, and comes outside and is surrounded by nothing more than the enemy. And the thing that about fear that is so deceptive, that is so untrue, is that, yeah, you may have a sense in your body, and you may have a visceral response to the things that you fear, but the truth of the matter is about fear is that fear is nothing more than a liar. I mean, come on, somebody, this morning. Fear is nothing more than a liar. For all the things that we fear, for all the things that in the back of our mind, even to come to the forefront of our mind, for all the things that we think we're going to go wrong when we try to love, for all the things that we think are going wrong when we try to parent, in the end of the day, the only thing that confronts fear and enables fear to be dismantled and that takes the sting out of fear is confrontation. If you're afraid to leave the house in the morning, go. That's the only way to actually take the sting and the power away from fear. If you're afraid to love somebody, go and walk down that path of love, knowing that there's a possibility of being hurt, but the possibility of hurt does not trump the love that you will experience on the journey. Fear is a liar. It deceives us. It robs us of our life. It robs us of God-given precious time. Fear has no power, and the only power it has is that which what we give it. Fear is not real. Yes, we may feel nervous when someone comes along the block and all we see is a shadow, but if we stand our ground and know who is with us, that person will see us, that we know that we are aware of them and that they're aware of us. We can go to Target and go to Macy's and not have to fear, because we know God is with us. In the text this morning, that fear had gripped that man's servant so badly that it distorted his whole vision of who he was. He had forgotten all about what God had experienced and had done for him in his life. That's what fear does. Fear robs us of our memory. It robs us of the experiences that God has already brought us through. The man of God, if you read in this text before this scripture, they had already seen God do amazing things, already seen God break down amazing breakthroughs. But in this text, somehow, the servant of the man of God had forgotten what God had done for them. And that's what fear does. Fear will say to you, this is just like the last time. It's going to end up just like the last time. Fear will say to you, I want to conceive. We want to have a child, but it's going to be just like the last time. Fear will say to you, oh my goodness, we'll never, ever get out of this. We'll never grow. We'll never have the home. We'll never flourish. I will be just like so and so. But I have come to Greenwood Baptist Church this morning to let you all know that not only is fear is a liar, but also fear has no power, because God is the greatest power. We can never be defeated. Because God is the greatest, not because Aquarius is the greatest power, not because the president thinks he is the greatest power, but because God is the greatest power, we can never be defeated. And we have to put fear back in its place. We can look death right in its eyes and say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? We can walk down the street full of people knowing that God is with us, knowing that God surrounds us. We can talk to our children, as wayward as we think they may be, and trust that God has them far greater than we do. We can talk to our lovers and to our husbands and to our wives and sit in moments of growth and transformation, understanding that the business, not even the business, but the value and the ethos of love covers a multitude of faults and sins. And the scripture is right. It is with loving kindness has God drawn us toward God. And all I want to say this morning, Greenwood, is that the distortion of fear with our sight and the distortion of fear with our minds and the distortion of fear even with our actions and behaviors can be broken by understanding that God is with us. The understanding that God is still at work within and among us, working through us and around us. So the question this morning I want to pose to you, the question on the table this morning, the one I want to raise and lift up this morning is, what do you see? What do you see is the question. Not what do you feel, not what do you, what do you see? Because I'm standing right here at a very much natural and visceral look, but I'm asking you to go deeper with your faith lens. If now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen, what are we looking at, Greenwood? When we come into this chapel, what do we see? I told you this morning when I was sitting right here, I didn't even turn around to see who was singing and who wasn't. All I heard was a massive choir of voices. What do you see this morning? What do you see when you walk down the street? Do you see thugs and hoodlums, or do you see children of the next generation? Do you see mothers who are struggling and welfare queens, or you see mothers who just need a little bit of guidance and temperance and some taking under the wing? What do you see this morning? Empty chairs or souls or bodies? What do you see this morning? Us outgrowing the chapel or us staying where we are? What do you see? Do you see yourself leaving that job that you know you hate, but God, you know you got to pay your bills to trust God enough to follow your dreams? Do you see yourself in the future? Do you see yourself taking that fear and that hopelessness and that dejection and throwing it and putting it right where it belongs, under your feet and behind you? What do you see this morning, Greenwood? That's the question on the table for your own life, for your children's life, for the lives of those who you love, for those who do not care to love you. What do you see this morning? Because if, based upon what you see, our actions will follow that. If we see ourselves as God sees us, if we see ourselves as the head and not the tail, if we see ourselves as the beloved of God, whom God's Spirit rests on us, then there is nothing that is impossible for us to do. Amen. What do you see this morning? When you look in the mirror, what do you see the flaws? Do you hear the lies that are told on the commercials and the lies that are told to you by people who do not know you? What do you see? Whatever you see is what's going to lead you. Whatever you see is going to help you to make your decisions. When you look at your children, what do you see? Yourselves? The person that maybe you couldn't stand to have because you had them with the person, and so now you're like, it's your sorry daddy, your sorry mom. Who do you see when you see that person? When you look at your relatives and you know they have had a different upbringing than you, what do you see in them? The dysfunction or the possibilities? What do you see in them? Even when we look at those who act in ways that are harmful toward us, what do we see? Because Jesus says to us, love your enemies, right? And those who despitefully misuse you. Love them. Love the hell out of them. But it's based on how you see them. If you see them unworthy of love, if you see them unworthy of healing and hope, if you see them unworthy of the things that we are worthy of, then my God, that is fear-based. We're basing our actions in fear then. If we do not say to ourselves, for all the hell you're causing me, for all the things that you're doing to try to destroy my life, you are deserving of the same love, the same grace, the same mercy, the same peace of God that I have. And if you had it, your life would be different. Perhaps that is our challenge. Perhaps our challenge is that with the way we see the folks who are harmful, do harmful things toward us, if we were to extend the same grace of God to them, their lives would then be changed by the power of God. Because if we understand how fear works, we'd understand that the fear, that the way that they treat us is all based out of what? Fear. Fear of the other. Fear of being seen. Fear of being vulnerable. Fear of being human. Fear. And if fear is not real, then love has to trump fear. I often say to people, when they come to me about relationships, and I don't tend to be an expert, I have not written one book on relationships at all, but I tend to believe that if love is truly as powerful as hurt, it has got to go deeper than your greatest pain. For love to be powerful for Aquarius, it has got to go deeper than the greatest point of pain in your life. And I believe that that's what love does. But fear keeps us paralyzed in a place of thinking, doing, and being that is antithetical, counterproductive, counterintuitive to what God has called us to do and be in this world. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love drives out fear. Love is the center point of what this thing we call Christianity. It is love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. Not by beating you and othering you and making you feel inferior. Not by seeing you as somebody other than who God sees you as. Fear has no power. Fear's power is stripped away every time we sit there and confront it. Every time a thought comes in our mind and we say, stop, I can't think that way. No, my child will be all right with or without me. My son will be well. I did the best I could with what I had. Fear is disrupted. It goes into a frenzy every time we get on a train or the bus and we see someone who we ordinarily might be afraid of and we just sit there in peace. Because that peace that we sit with transcends and goes to them as well. When we walk, we don't walk by ourselves. When we go into a room, we don't go in there by ourselves. When we get on a train, we're not going by ourselves. And the peace that we have and the love that we have and the joy that we have that the world didn't give to us and the world can't take away, it covers and consumes a train car. You can go down this city and walk in power and in peace, not dominating and being over and against anybody. Just walking with an understanding that God is with me. Can you just say it with me? That God is with me. Come on, say it again. That God is with me. On the metro, God is with me. In the park, God is with me. In Macy's, God is with me. Underground, God is with me. Above God, ground, God is with me. The scripture said, where can I go to flee from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, my God, you are there. If I ascend to the high heavens, Lord God, you are there. There is no place that God is not. In the hospital room, on the street sidewalk, I believe this thing. God walks with us. God talks to us. And if we listen to the words of the song earlier, through the gentle breeze, God will remind us that God is ours and we are his. We are hers. We are theirs. We are God's. And the scripture teaches us that we are in the palm of God's hand and can no person, no human, no thing take us out. But in this text, the text with the servant who cannot see, or the servant who only sees the army surrounding them, the text does not say that it is love that conquers fear. The text does not say that it is peace that conquers fear. In this text, the thing that breaks the back of fear, the thing that turns fear upside down, the thing that takes fear and throws it out the window without lifting a pinky, the fear that tells itself it is a liar. The only thing in this text that does that is revelation. It is the ability to see differently, to look at the same thing with a fresh lens. I do believe love casts out fear. I believe that. And I also believe from this text that is how we see things. Our perception of life, our perception of ourselves, our perception of the person that we do not know, our perception of our situation is what changed. Having a renewed and a revealed lens and renewed and revealed understanding of from God is what destroys fear in this text. So again, my question that I posed to you moments ago is, what do you see? What do you see? When you look at that situation and it looks hopeless, when you talk to that friend and you feel helpless, what do you see? And no, you don't have to have all the answers. None of us do, and that is okay. But what do you see when you see that person? Do you see them struggling and floundering in life, or do you see them standing upright, rooted and anchored in a sense of being and knowing? What do you see? What do you see again, Greenwood? When we look at the current political and social climate, every other day is something crazy and chaotic. I mean, my God, we can't even get one day without nothing. It's something every single day. And some days, most days, deacons, it's many things every single day. You got to pick and choose which one you're going to be mad about the most. And those things are fear-based. Those behaviors of persons who exalt themselves to the measure of God. Those persons who think themselves to be God. Not only is that fear, that's also foolishness. That is grossly foolish. We also know from the text that Jesus answered the question that what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Not to love yourself in that capacity, but to love God in that way. And God had taught the folks even before this text, I'm doing a little proof texting all around. I know Pastor Willow wouldn't do this, but, you know, I'm a Pentecostal Baptist preacher, so, you know, I go all around the place. But in the text earlier with Moses, the first commandment is, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. And a fearful person, a person who is foolish and is consumed with fear, not the fear of God, but the fear to say that they have some manufactured sense of deity. will sit there and say that they are the chosen one. Only a foolish person will say that they're chosen. Only the foolish person who does not fear God in reverence and in the sovereignty of God will make such a claim. And I'm not talking about that kind of fear this morning, because that kind of fear will turn the heart of a nation. When we begin to fear God in earnest and put God first in our public policies, put God first in our decision making, put God first in how we construct systems of care, put God first, then we can transform the heart of a nation. That is a different type of fear. The fear that leads folks to be foolish enough to think themselves to be God is the thing that we're wrestling with the most in our current cultural, social, and political context. It is also seeped into the faith context, where there are pastors and personalities in churches who think themselves to be God. And there's nobody God but God. And I remember growing up and hearing my grandmother say all the time, "I thank God that ain't nobody God but God. I thank God I'm not even God. Some of y'all wouldn't want me to be God, and I don't want y'all to be God. So ain't thank God, ain't nobody God but God." That is good news this morning, too. That is great news this morning. I just think about the ways in which we play God with people and how we want them to suffer the same way that we want them to suffer. And if they don't suffer the way that we want them to suffer, then somehow God is not doing God's work. And that could be no more than a lie than that which is fear. Because we can't play God with people. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the bandwidth. We get tired in a millisecond trying to be God. So in this text this morning, the man of God don't ask the man to be consumed with love. He don't ask for the love of God to come over the man. He don't ask for the peace of God to consume the man. Because if you can imagine, if you could put yourself in a situation where you have been fearful, sometimes all you need is what? Is peace. The man of God did not ask for peace. He didn't even ask for the fear to be removed. What he asked for was that God would open his eyes. Come on, repeat. Say, God, say, Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open my eyes so that I might see. That's all he asked for. That was the revelation. It wasn't magic. It wasn't a rabbit out of a hat. It wasn't anything great. It was something very simple and yet powerful. The eyes of our hearts and souls and minds to be opened and expanded so that we may be able to see. My goodness. Oh, there are horses there, but did you see this legion of horses with? Oh, my God. Could you imagine if our eyes were refreshed anew so that the person that we thought we were fearful of now become somebody that we can go and extend our hand to. The person that we don't even realize is on the brink of a major breakthrough and we're the conduit now becomes, we become the servant of God if we don't let fear lead us, but our eyes are opened to seeing how God sees us. Our eyes are open to the possibilities of people and not their dysfunction. Lord, open our eyes that we might see that there are more with us than against us. And that is really the simple message of this morning. It ain't no bells and whistles. There's no frills. I'm sorry, I don't have a tambourine. I don't have another drum. All I want to say that there are more with you than against you. There are more people fighting for you and praying for you and interceding for you. There are angels that you do and do not see. There are people all around who are rooting for you, and that there are more with us. More with us than against us. More with us than those who are trying to discount and discredit us. More than with us who are actually trying to discourage us. More with us. More good energy trying to actually stimulate the relationship and make it work. More good energy than that which is trying to destroy it. There are more with us. More with us. Do you believe it this morning that there are more with us, and that God walks with us and God talks to us. I mean, God walks with you and then God talks to you. God don't sit up there, but God walks with you and then God talks with you. I mean, then God has the nerve to tell me that I belong to God and that he is mine and I am his. I mean, how much beautiful can that become? God is with us. There are more folks fighting for the good than there are those fighting for the bad. But it's our, what, revelation. What do you see this morning, Greenwood? So I'm going to issue you a challenge this morning. As you go throughout this day and this week, through life even, just write down one question. What do you see? When you're confronted with that person on the job who gets on your last nerve. And you're like, Lord, help him. Holy Ghost, everything, give it to him. What do you see? Do you see that person perhaps as someone who may be used to help you to bring out the best in you? Their provocations and their annoyances may be helping to refine you, or do you see it as them breaking you down? Do you see them as people who are there to help make you more excellent by asking you questions that you already had told them, but help you to communicate clearly and clearer by re-saying it over again with fewer words this time? Or do you see them as an annoyance, a pestilence, someone who you just want to get rid of and away from? How do we see it? Do we see our kids as blessings or burdens? Do we see our seniors and elders as treasures? Or are they relics that should be thrown away in the trash? Do we see the kids who need guidance genuinely? And just somebody, I was in Philadelphia living for a while, and I was at a training on adverse childhood experiences, or ACEs. And they were talking about Philadelphia in particular, in that the ages of young men between about 15 and 22, there was such a high rate of gun violence there that a lot of the men were experiencing conditions in life that they did not have to have, right? Living with new conditions around, like carrying new medical bags and conditions that they did not have to have. I was so blown away by the experience of those people, I was thrown and thrust into therapy because of secondary trauma. I had not been aware of that kind of lived reality. It really hurt me. People were going through that. But the thing that I learned the most, and I've been preaching ever since leaving Philadelphia, has been that they say in research, and they've proven this countless and numerous times, that for all that dysfunction and waywardness that we see in people, and people who just can't get it together, and why can't they just get their stuff together, or why can't they just always going off, they say that the single most important variable in a person's life is one person who believes in them and takes time with them. One person. So I started to think, I'm looking for God to have all kind of bells and whistles from the air, and all this hoopla about what God's going to do through the skies, and oh my God. And God is saying, Aquarius, the key to transformation is just you engaging one person sincerely, one person. That the fear in that person, if we were to conquer the fear in ourselves and address it, because we still got to do it despite the fear. We still got to get on the train and go to Walmart despite the fear. And in fact, because we go to Walmart, because we go to, I guess, Target here, right? Because we go to Target here, in spite of our fear, we are saying to fear, you no longer have that power. What if we took the same attitude toward people who need help and assistance? We don't need everybody in Fort Greene or in Prospect Park or in Brooklyn. We don't need everybody. God, we need the ones who are called to us. And God, how can we help and prepare ourselves here for their receiving? How can we prepare ourselves for them? They're coming. Because they're coming, Greenwood. They are, in fact, already here. That's what the text said. The text, when the man opened his eyes and his eyes were seen, Elijah didn't say, okay, God, send them. They say they were there. They were already there. And so all I want to say to you today, as I take my seat, is that fear does not have to have the last word. That fear does not have to have the final say. And I will share this and I will sit down. A few years ago, I had been diagnosed with something that, as a young person, is the most hardest thing to hear. No one wants to be told that they're living with HIV. No one. No one. And I share this not for pity, but I'm going to show you how God can turn it around. I remember when I was initially diagnosed, I could find, I thought, no one to love me. I told my family through a text. I turned my phone off for 2 days. I didn't want to be engaged in care. I didn't know how to navigate that system. All I could see was, my God, how could you, Aquarius? How could you? What happened? How did you fail God, right? And I remember one of my friends told me, Minister, my friend said, Aquarius, I was talking, you know how you talk when you got fear, you're talking third person. Well, I got a friend who, I know somebody whose child is, all the while is your child or is you. So I told my friend, I said, I have a friend who is newly diagnosed with HIV. And actually, this Sunday is actually National Faith HIV AIDS Awareness Day. So I'm bringing it back. I said, I have a friend, third person, now, I ain't telling my name. I have a friend who just recently diagnosed with HIV, but he's afraid to take his medication. He's afraid to go to the doctor. He's afraid to be in care. My friend told me, ever so gently, so sweetly, and I don't even know, I know she chose her words correctly, but she said to me, she said, Aquarius, tell your friend, whomever she or he may be, that HIV will not kill him, but fear will. Fear will. It is not the condition, the disease, the prognosis, the diagnosis. It is none of those things that will kill us. We will not get snuffed out even by death because we know God is the one who calls our names. It is the fear that will kill us before anything else. And so today, Greenwood, what I'm saying to you is, fear does not have the final say. Fear does not have the final words. That we have the power to see differently and to speak something differently to that which we see. In the lives of our families, in the lives of our friends, even and especially for our own lives. And so today, on this Sunday, National Faith HIV AIDS Awareness Day, all I'm saying to you all is, fear is a liar. And just simply ask yourself the next time you're confronted with fear, what do you see? Do you see yourself timid and unable to make it? Or do you see God standing right there beside you, in front of you, and angels all around you? God bless you this morning, Greenwood. And remember, it ain't what it looked like. Amen. Amen.